Mother gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar before church. And the mom told her little daughter, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. And so when they were coming out of the church, the mom asked, you know, how much you had given. She gave her the dollar and the quarter. And the daughter said, well, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection plate passed by, the pastor told me to be a cheerful giver, so I gave the quarter. Because I knew I'd be more cheerful if I gave the quarter. And tonight we're going to look at a subject, the subject of joy. And there's a certain need for joy in the Christian's life. But a lot of times it's somewhat like success. You can achieve success, but you can't necessarily handle it all the time. And a lot of that is true of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is joy. A lot of times we recognize joy. We know when we have joy. But a lot of times we don't necessarily know steps to preserve it in tests or trials or ways to help the Spirit move in our life to where He can produce that joy. And you might be here and you might be thinking, well, what is the difference between joy and, say, happiness or just having a good time? Well, James, and look at chapter 1 and look at verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then Brother James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, that means different, varied, diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I think it's interesting, we're on our series about mastering your emotions, and I want to talk tonight about joy, steps to have produce joy in your life, as well as the benefits of joy. But I think it's interesting that James says, count it joy. Now, I know there's some of you in here pursuing an MBA and some of you in here that have an MBA. And I say, hallelujah, I never had to get an MBA. But in that, you have to take accounting, right? And you look at this word, count, and it sounds like an accounting term, right? What does that have to do with emotions? Amen, Brother Cantu? He's our tax attorney in the church, right? Count is to be, you know, budgeting and controlling and say, okay, you know, this is the amount you have. You know, every week, I wish it was not so often, but every week my wife and I, we sit down and we budget our income. And we're exploring different options. Well, how much if we pinched here and pinched there? And, you know, I'm always, well, can we cut the dog's food out? And she's like, no, you cannot cut the dog's food out. Right? And I said, well, you know, we could use that to feed a homeless person. Who's more important, a person or a dog? And she just glares at me, right? Because it's probably not the most, you know, genuine care I have, right? But that being said, we sit down and we budget and we control our finances. And here James is saying, look, when you're in diverse temptations, when you are having your faith tried, where even your faith you start to doubt and things are falling apart, he says, at that moment you count it joy. And you're like, well, wait, James, that's like, you want me to be in control and govern? And that's exactly what he's teaching us. You know, that same word, I'm all for our preserved English Bible, but that same word is used in the book of Acts where it calls Joseph the governor of Egypt, where Pharaoh gave everything to Joseph, and Joseph was the governor and controlled who got food and who didn't get food, who got land and who didn't get land. Eventually, he even bought the people themselves and controlled the people. He was governor and in control. And here in this city, our pastor, Pastor Bez, met, I think, the administrator of the city, right? And they had the same shoes. And he's like, oh, hey, we have the same shoes. But that man, he controls all of the city's finances. He controls what is priority, what's not priority, what gets attention, what gets not attention. And in that same line of thinking, James is saying, look, you have to count it all joy. What am I getting at? Joy is a choice. And we have to control our emotions. When we're, you know, doubting and worrying, we preached on that. When we're angry, these things have to be spirit controlled. Amen? Spirit controlled. The other week, I've been thinking about this sermon for a few weeks, and last week, there was an article that came up in the news, and it was talking about this young man who murdered this lady in the park. She's just jogging in the park, and he murdered her. Never knew her before. And they asked him, "What made you go out and kill someone you didn't even know?" And you know what he told them? He said, "I just had to work out my emotions." And you think about how horrible that is. But my friend, you think about the entertainment we have. I go to Walmart or HEB, and it's not so much anymore, but I used to always hear these little girls like singing this song from some movie, "Let it go, let it go." And it's all about just whatever you are, whatever you want to be, just let it go. Feel how you want to be, you know, follow your heart. Well, my friend, the book of Proverbs and the book of Jeremiah warns us against that, amen? You cannot follow your emotions. Your emotions follow you. You tell them, you budget, you control, you count what you're going to feel. That's what he's saying. It's a choice. You might be thinking, "Oh, brother, I understand what you're saying, but how can you do that?" And I understand it's not always easy, but thankfully, Brother Paul and Brother James, they give us some examples. And so we're going to look at tonight some ways to choose joy. And then we're going to also look at benefits and the reason why we need to choose joy. So let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and read Philippians 1. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your power would be in this. We pray that your word would be exalted. We pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would help lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that this subject, the subject of joy, is something you hold very important. Lord, you say to all the pastors in here tonight that we are to be helpers of others' joy, not lords over their faith. And so, Lord, it's our job to help people have joy. And yet sometimes, Lord, if we're honest, we don't even have joy ourselves. And God, as Christians, all of us here tonight, Lord, we know you said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And yet, if we're honest, we don't always obey that command. And so, Lord, we look tonight that you'd help us grow. Lord, help us to understand and have more knowledge about how to take steps to have joy. And then also, Lord, help us to go ahead and have a better vision of why you want us to have joy. So that way, God, we can enjoy our Christian life. And Lord, we can please you, Lord. And we are not going to be like the city without walls and like these men who just have to get their emotions out and horrible, destructive things happen. But we can master our emotions as you have mastered them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'll go to Philippians 1, we saw that James wants us to count it joy. He wants us to choose joy. So how practically can we choose joy? In Philippians 1, Paul writes this about the same time as Ephesians. And this is one, as well as Ephesians, of the epistles that are called the prison epistles, or letters, meaning he wrote this from a prison cell. Now, when he visited Philippi, some great things happened, as well as some not so great things happened. And here he is sitting in prison, and he's thinking about the church in Philippi. I'm sure he thought about, you know, that sorceress servant girl that was possessed with devils. And I'm sure he's thinking about that as he's writing this letter, and he thinks, you know, wow, she got saved, and she had all those devils fly out of her. And he thinks of all the people. You know, he was beaten in Philippi, and he was also cast into prison. But yet he says here in verse 1, he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus." And in verse 2, he says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every" what? remembrance. So he's remembering all these saints. He's remembering, and he says he's thankful. He's thankful for that opportunity. And then he says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So Paul is remembering all these events, and he's remembering the people that got saved and the lives that were changed at Philippi. And he says, I'm thankful and I have joy. Even though he's in a prison cell, he's writing to the Philippians, and all the joy they've given him, he just is like, praise the Lord. I'm going to write them a letter. I wonder how that little girl is doing that was possessed with all those devils. I'm wondering how, you know, those people were doing that, you know, even whipped me and beat me. And I wonder if any of them got saved. And he has joy. And look at the next verse, in verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the first things or steps I want to show you that we can take towards joy is a right focus. And we have to be focused on fellowship, right? 1 John chapter 1, John writes the same thing. He says in verse 3 of John chapter 1, he says that your fellowship is with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, these things have we written that your joy may be what? Full. And so even John connects that this joy, to be full, we have to focus on what? Fellowship. Fellowship. So Paul is thinking about the fellowship he has with the saints. John wrote the fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of times we look to fill our life with joy, but we look in the wrong places. You know, Voltaire, famous atheist, and he sought joy in trying to deny God. And in the end of his life, he wrote, I wish I had never been born. Lord Byron was a man who lived for pleasure. Anything that made him feel good, he did that. And he wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. And then Jay Gould, one of the first men in America, he had plenty of financial success and money, but when he was dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed power, but he wrote, old age of regret. Alexander, the great military conqueror, conquered most of the known world in his day. After conquering civilization after civilization, sat down and began weeping. And it's recorded that as he was in his tent, he cried out, there are no more worlds to conquer. So where can we find real joy? The answer is simple, in Christ alone. You know, Christ alone, and what are we to focus on? Just fellowship, just abide with him. A lot of times, we get so focused on, I have to do this, and I have to do that. And don't get me wrong, the Lord calls us to responsibility. We heard that this morning. But so often I meet Christians that remind me of Rick Chollet. Rick Chollet was a man who designed a business, a simple mail-in order business called Brookstone. Does anyone remember going to the mall and seeing Brookstone? They always had those weird things that gave you massages and, you know, different robots and different... He invented that business and the mail order system. But overnight, he had this huge success where he became a multimillionaire, and it went into all those malls across America. And he had that huge success, and he had all of that fortune just given to him after hard work and years of investment. But he felt like he never could achieve where he was after that. And sadly, on March 18th, 1991, in his expensive luxury sedan, in his expensive mansion, he drove into his garage, put down the door, turned the engine on, and wrote a suicide note. Please forgive me, but the thought of going through the torture of living is just too much to bear. You know, some successful entrepreneurs have a fear that they won't be able to reproduce or sustain earlier achievements. And that's what happened to this
this American success story. He could never live up to what he thought was his security, his success. But you know what? We think about how sad that man's family were, right? They just wanted their dad. They just wanted their husband. They just wanted fellowship. And you think, man, that's so sad. But the truth is, there's many Christians, and they're busy, and it's a good busy, don't get me wrong, but they're busy about religious work. But the Lord is just saying, look, you don't have to have your security in what you do or what your job is or how much money you make or your position in the church. I just want to fellowship with you. Have security in me, in Christ alone. Just fellowship with me. A lot of times as Christians, well, I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. Is this not on, brothers? Okay, use the pulpit mic. I've been there where, you know, I'm reading that passage, right? Some, like we heard in Sunday school, if you're here, some 60-fold and some 100-fold, and you're thinking, man, I would like to be that 100-fold, Lord. I'd like to be the one that bears 100-fold fruit. But we miss out the first part of it where the Lord's just saying, hey, just abide with me. Don't get so worried about how many people come to your church or how many people come to your Sunday school or how many people attend your gal's Bible study or how many people, you know, look and respect you or your position or your power. Worry just about fellowshipping with the Lord. We lose the joy because we stop focusing on fellowship. Amen? The Lord just is saying, hey, abide with me. Come sit a while with me. Come listen to what I have to say to you. We get so busy, we don't stop anymore and just meditate on Him. Amen? You're so busy serving the Lord that you forget to spend time with Him. Amen? And that's the source of our joy. Paul is saying, look, I have joy. I make my requests with joy. Why? For the fellowship and the gospel. Right? First John, John's saying, look, if you want to have your joy full, fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Just spend time with Him. I don't know if you, and it's personal, amen? It's personal. Look at verse 7. He says, even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my what? In my heart. You see, God, He allowed God to put these things as personal in His heart. And look at verse 11. Am I getting a little feedback? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. How do we have joy? How do we have fellowship? How do we produce this joy in our life? It's a fruit of righteousness. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. You know, work and success, they do not buy the joy. The Bible says the joy of the who is your strength. The joy of the Lord, amen? There was this Russian countess, and this was during the Tsar's time, before the revolution that turned it into communist Russia. And she accepted the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if you have friends or you know anyone that is from Russia, but it's a very Orthodox country. In fact, they just made it illegal to be a Jehovah's Witness there. And I fear, because Lord willing, they don't make it illegal to be a Christian. Please pray for those, our brothers over there in Russia. But it's a very Orthodox, it's a very, you know, controlled, if you will, country in a spiritual sense. And this countess, she enjoyed, you know, royalty. She enjoyed the life of luxury. And yet she accepted Christ as her Savior. And the Tsar, the ruling Tsar at that time, was displeased. So he said this, he said, have her spend some time and we'll see how her religion fares her. So he put her into a prison for 24 hours. A countess, a princess, if you will, thrown into prison with the lowest, basest men. Now, I don't know if you ever visited prison or done prison ministry or even visited a jail, but you see the unlovely of society, amen? Those are not the individuals that you, unless you love them in the Lord, you will necessarily want to have over for Easter Sunday lunch. Amen? Right? Let's just be real. We'd want to win them to Christ, but that's who she was sent to. And after 24 hours, he brought her in order that she be brought in his presence. And he was smiling, thinking he had probably humiliated her. And he said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" And to his surprise, the countess smiled serenely, as with some peace and joy. And she said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar." Joy is about focusing on fellowship. Focus on fellowship. So we see the right focus. Focus on fellowship. Now, secondly, I want you to take your Bibles for just a moment to Romans 15. And I want to show you a second step towards joy. The right fellowship in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Read this verse. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." Okay, so that's what we're looking at, right? We want our joy to be full. "And peace." And now I want you, if you are in the habit of doing it, to get your pen or get your pencil and underline the next two words. How do I have this joy? How do I have this peace? Get that pen or pencil, whatever you like to do. Maybe mark it in your Bible. And what are the next two words? In what? Believing. In believing. How do we have that joy? How do we have that peace? We have to first be willing to give an act of faith. The key to having joy and the key to having peace is to do it out of an act of faith. In believing. That means your circumstances are falling apart, right? Everything is telling you, in your mind and in your emotions, screaming that there's no joy, but yet there's always that small flame, if you're saved, of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you don't want to cry out to prayer, and sometimes you just want to go and run away and hide, but he says, if you'll believe, and he finishes that verse, that he may abound in hope through the power of the who? The Holy Ghost. If you'll take that simple step of faith and say, you know what, I'm going to believe and have joy. I'm going to choose to believe that I'm still going to heaven. I'm going to choose to still believe that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, loves me. I'm going to choose to believe the promise that he'll supply all my needs. If you take that act of faith, he says, in believing, the Holy Ghost can come in that point. And he can take gasoline on your fire and he can rev it up to be like a bonfire of faith. You know, there's times when our faith is weak. James is saying, look, you're going to have your faith tried. But he says, count it joy. So first, we got to focus on fellowship. Just abide with the Lord. The second thing we have to focus on is our faith. And we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Trust me, when you're in that situation, your faith is being tried. When that flame is small, the Holy Ghost needs the Word of God so you can claim the promises and say, you know what? Look, my mother, she just died. Look, my child is sick. Look, I know it doesn't look good. I'm, you know, struggling here, Lord, but this is what you said, and I believe it. And then when you can put that into belief in your heart, then the power of the Holy Ghost can come in and give you that joy. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget when a friend of mine, a young man in the Coast Guard, was going from East Coast to West Coast for a transfer of duty station. And his mother came to me the week before and I said, hey, is there something I can pray for? And she said, pray for my son. He's traveling. And this young man was a Christian. He won many of his Coast Guard brothers in arms to the Lord. And he was outspoken Christian. And I was praying that week, and that next week, I heard from the church that her son was in a car accident and he died. Here he was, an outspoken Christian. You know, now, I knew this mother. I knew that her heart was broken because, see, her husband didn't serve the Lord. And this was the man of the house, that, if you will, that was spiritual. Her only son she had who loved the Lord. The fruit of all her faithfulness to Christ. The fruit of her coming alone to church. She watched it. She grew him up in the church. And here his light was put out. And I'm sitting in the car at the funeral. And like Pastor Bez said this morning, you know, they do their best to try and, you know, put the uniform on and get the body presentable. But I'm just thinking, man, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? How am I going to comfort her? Lord, please tell me. I've been praying for a boy. Lord, you know this was her boy, the one who loved you and served you. And it was the fruit of her labor and the fruit of, let's do your memory scriptures, honey, and let's go to church, and hey, let's go ahead and pray, and all of that. And now, Lord, how am I going to comfort her? I remember just walking in, not knowing what was going to happen, what I could say to comfort. And I saw the strangest thing. There in the death of her only son, there in the funeral of her spiritual son in the home, she was not sad. She was not afraid. She was the one comforting everyone. People would come up to her crying, come up to her weeping, and she was the one embracing them, giving them the scripture, giving them that it was going to be okay because the Lord took him in his season, and the Lord's timing is the Lord's blessing, and all these great inspiration of faith. And I came up to her and she just hugged me and she gave me some instruction. I don't even remember saying anything. How is that possible? It's not possible in the world. It's not natural. Everyone around her, I couldn't believe it, was weeping, and even other family members, and yet she was solid. Why? Because she chose joy that day. I guarantee you, she didn't wake up like that. I guarantee you, she didn't wake up thinking, oh man, my son is dead. Man, praise the Lord. No, she chose to put her faith in what Jesus Christ said that day. The death of her son, her only son. I'm sure that brought her closer to Jesus in fellowship too. Now she can fellowship with the Lord in a way I can never fellowship because she understands the loss of an only son. Amen. And she chose to put faith in Christ. You say, how does that happen? How can people have joy like that? Brother and sisters, it's nothing special. It's the Lord. Amen. What put that in that lady that day was not her. It was Jesus Christ. It was supernatural. And what put her was this, what we read in 15:13, because how was she filled with joy and peace in that day? Because she believed. And she chose as an act of faith, I'm going to have joy, Lord. And he came in and filled her with the power of the Holy Ghost.
How do we have joy? Focus on fellowship. We focus on faith and putting our belief in God's Word and putting it above our feelings and above our circumstances. You see, that's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is just basic. Joy can be produced by God in your heart in the worst of situations and circumstances. Now, you might be here and you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's all good and I understand the Bible teaches that, but I don't really see a point, honestly. I mean, you don't know my situation, you don't know my circumstance, and that's fair. But I'd like to show you, and I have to remind myself of these things sometimes as well. For every point, finger pointing that way, there's four pointing back. I want to show you that if you don't choose joy, I'm going to show you what you miss if you don't choose joy. What you miss by not choosing joy. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, Paul is where writing this epistle? Prison. Prison. Now, I want to show you one of the benefits of having joy in tests or trials. One of the things that if you choose not to have joy, it's your choice, but you'll miss out on this benefit. Philippians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, that's Him being in prison, are manifest where? In all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, just stopping there for a moment, what was the result of him having joy in bonds, in suffering, in affliction? It was the furtherance of the gospel. And it was that his, if you look at verse 13, is that everyone knew of him and his ministry and all the where? That's Rome, brethren and sisters. That's the world. That means everyone, his preaching, his ministry was broadcast at that time to the Washington, D.C., if you will, of the world. And in all other places. Now, when I was a kid, and I don't recommend you do this, especially you boys, but I would go out when I was Bez Jr.'s age, and I'd get a magnifying glass, and I'd go in the back of our public school. You know, if I was homeschooled, I probably wouldn't get away with this, but if I was public schooled, so, you know, this is what you get, amen? And I went into the back, and I would burn ants with my magnifying glass, right? And it was this field of dry grass, not the brightest or sharpest tool in the shed, amen? And then I got all this group of all these boys. I don't know what it is with boys and destroying things, amen? But we would burn those ants and light little fires and light little cardboard boxes on fire with the power of the sun. Why? Because we had it magnified. We had power, right? Even though it was a little power and only killed ants, but we were excited about it, right? Not much changes. Now I get excited over, you know, echo, you know, weed eaters with the gas and the oil mixed together and the power, right? And the big old trucks. Not much has changed there. But what we like power, and something like a magnifying glass takes the power of the sun and it puts it to where we can harness it. Now look at here. He says that his ministry was manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You know what happens if you and I are willing to have joy in our tests? Joy in our trials, joy when our faith is being tried. Brother, it magnifies Jesus Christ. It magnifies Him. It's like taking a magnifying glass and harnessing the power of the sun. But there's a different sun, amen? The Sun of Righteousness. And He can get in your life. Why? You have to have joy. If you don't have joy, you miss out on this. Look a little bit further. He explained this. He explains in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Now, you want the key to Christ? Whether it be by life or by what? You want Christ magnified? You want that power? Look at the next verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Can we honestly say that tonight? Would you be completely content, satisfied in Christ if He called you to go to home with Him tonight? If He asked you, Pastor Bez, I want you to lay down your life tonight. You're going to need to say goodbye to those you love. If you can say, you know what, whether to live or to die, I don't want to die, Lord, but if you want me to die, to live is Christ and to die is gain, Lord. It's gain. That's the key to magnifying Christ. Joy in your trials and tests, it magnifies. It magnified Him in all the palace. It magnified His ministry in all other places. Now, let me make it personal for you, though, for a moment. Look at back at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy. And what? Strife. That means fighting. And some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Look at that last word, will rejoice. That means he's choosing joy. He's counting it joy, like Brother James told him to do. But you know what he's counting joy? He's counting joy that there's some brethren out there, and they're preaching, but you know why they're preaching? They're preaching because they're saying, you see that brother Paul? We always said he was a heretic. He's no good, and look at him now, he's in prison. And you need to believe, and they're preaching the truth as well. They're preaching the Bible, they're preaching Christ, but at the same time they're doing it out of strife and envy because they hate Paul and they want to add to his affliction, and they're going into his churches and they're saying, don't listen to Paul, you need to listen to me. Look at Paul, he's in prison. Church at Philippi, church at Ephesus, you don't need to listen to some fool that gets them all caught up, and he's in Rome. He's part of the conspiracy, and they're just trying to add to his affliction. But you know what? He says, I will rejoice. Even though he's being personally attacked, his ministry is being personally attacked. You know what he's saying? Look, they're preaching Christ, so I'm going to rejoice. Even though it costs him personal attack. You know, there's a brother, and I love the brother. I love the brother. And I prayed for him. You know, but it's his right. You know, we're not lords over faith, but he left. And if he comes back, I'll love him. And I can't wait for him to come back if that's what the Lord desires. But, you know, he's put a lot out as far as, like, bad things about the church and, you know, how we, you know, don't do things biblically. And look, we're not perfect, amen? I'll be the first to be honest with you. I don't pastor or minister all the time in the biblical way I should. But I try and I attempt to, right? And it hurt me to hear him just attacking some of the people I love, the church I love, as well as, you know, the preacher I love. And it was a personal attack, but you know what he's also doing? He's putting verses up. And I say, you know what, Lord? It hurts. There's pastors in here tonight. There's Sunday school teachers in here tonight. There's fathers in here tonight. There's leaders in here tonight. And you know what sometimes the Lord allows? He allows people that you love to go out and hurt you. Strife, affliction, but hey, they're also giving out the truth. Why? So you can be like Paul and show the Lord, you know what? I'm going to rejoice, Lord. Because whether in pretense or truth, Christ is being preached. And you know what? It's not about me. It's about him. And Lord, if you have to get him to go out and say all those bad things about me and preach the truth as well, if that's the only way you can accomplish your will, if that's how you can be increased and I can decrease, I will rejoice. Hallelujah! Because Christ is being preached, because it's about him. It's not about me and my petty little reputation. I'm too small to matter. He's more important. But you might ask, well, did Paul plan it that way? Did he plan, like pastors preaching tonight, that he'd mentor these men in the faith? He'd mentor these preachers, and then they go out and they'd, you know, slander him and add to his affliction? He didn't plan it that way. But sometimes the Lord's going to use, you wanted that answer to prayer? Then the Lord's going to test you and test your faith. And the trial and test of your faith and whether you have joy in that is whether he gives the answer. There's a brother in the Lord and he encourages me. He's such a blessing. But recently, not so recently, but a little while ago, his son went to prison and broke his heart. And his son was involved in just different things and ended him in prison. Hurt his family. Hurt the relationship with him. Hurt the relationship with every member of his family. His son going to prison. It was a Is it excruciating amount of work in the family to hold everything together? It was the Lord. It was an excruciating amount of pain as a father seeing his oldest son in that situation and the hardness of his heart. But there was another prayer request he had had even before then, even before his son going to prison. It was, Lord, he would always ask, or gentlemen, please pray. He would always ask, I want to know if my wife is saved. I want to hear it from her that she's saved, that she's born again. And I was talking to this brother the other day, and we were talking about this idea about the Lord using affliction and you having joy and just trust and faith in God and putting Him first and Him using sometimes hurtful things to achieve the answers to our prayers. And he was explaining that his wife and him were reading a letter from his son in prison. And at the end of the letter, his son had had a change of heart and was more open to the Lord and things of spiritual nature. And he said, hey, it mentioned his wife, and I just asked, is she saved yet? And he was reading that with his wife, and his wife was like, you know, I don't know the exact word she said, but she said, I am saved. I am born again. You can write him back. She is saved. And that was something he was praying for and fasting for, he told me. And for years, people prayed and lifted her up. How did it happen? Hurt, pain, a son in prison, that doesn't change either. But you know what? He can rejoice and will rejoice. He chose that. And he told me, Brother Ashton, he said, I knew at that moment I read that letter with my wife that the Lord was using my son going to prison to accomplish this end. I didn't know it all that time, but the Lord gave me light. And he showed me that it was for my good and for my family's good. Now, I'm not saying sinful decisions didn't hurt and could have been avoided, but I am saying if you can have joy in the trial, if you can have joy in the test, the Lord will be magnified. He says the furtherance of the gospel. One of the benefits in the Lord being magnified is that you have the furtherance of the gospel. That's how we're able to rejoice. That's how you can rejoice, because you can have furtherance of the gospel in any test or any trial. And then lastly, you're in Philippians 1. Go to verse... We kind of already read verse 20, verse 21. Let's go to verse 22. I want to show you something that was very important to Paul. You know, in the foyer here, we have our church mission. The mission of Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church is to glorify the Lord, right? Now, Paul had many missions, but here specifically, he tells you one of his missions of why he was still on earth. He says, in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, that means still here on earth, not up in heaven with my Lord, he says, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, meaning he's pulled between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul's saying, look, I go to heaven. I want to be with my Lord and Savior. Look, no pain, no more scars, no more beatings, no more prisons. I can't wait. But he says, but there's one thing, one mission I have. And that's why I'm here in the flesh. And let's look what he says in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. I am going to stay. Why? Why, Paul? And continue with you all. Here's his why. Here's his mission. For your furtherance and joy of faith. Not only does having joy in the test and trial further the gospel, you know what it does? It establishes others' joy and it establishes others' faith. It establishes their joy and it establishes their faith. You know, there's two verses that I want my daughter to know. And I'm thinking about putting them in her little nursery room when she's born, and she probably can't read, amen, until she's probably like five, knowing my genes, amen. But But I want her to know for two verses. Now, the first one you can all probably guess, right? John, amen, amen. It's good, but this is the other one I want her to know. And I think it'll be easy for her to know it because it's 1 John 3:16. But you know what that verse says? 1 John 3:16 says, hereby, it's also about love like John 3:16 is. But 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the Lord. Is that what it says? Now, certainly it is for that, but no, it says for the who? For the brethren. For the brethren. You know how you have joy? You know one of the benefits of joy in having joy in your tests and trials is not only the furtherance of the gospel, seeing people get saved, seeing lives changed, but it's also to see others established and rooted and grounded in the faith that were at one point just young, immature Christians, amen? Like we all were. Let me ask you a question. Did someone do that for you? Was someone joyous in a trial, in a test of their faith, and you saw that and it established your faith? There's many people I can think about who did that for me, who I can say, you know, I saw the love of God because He laid down His life for the brethren. You know, personally, I think about my mom, and many of you have heard my story, but she was divorced and, you know, broken. She always had a dream of raising a family for the Lord, homeschooling, you know, all these things, you know, teaching them about Jesus, memorizing Scripture, and her dreams kind of, as Pastor was talking about, just went up in flames one day. But you know what she never did? She never quit on the Lord. And I remember, I'm not going to lie to you, there was days where I remember, and I was thinking about this earlier today, where she would be in her room for hours weeping. I'm not going to say that she didn't struggle with this. And there's days I remember she wanted me and my brother in church so bad, and we were hellions, amen. We drug our feet, and many of you mothers can say, amen, I know how that goes, right? Getting the kids to church. But you know what? We would always sing Bible songs in the car, and I'll never forget, we played the Bible game, amen. She'd be like, oh, let's play the Bible game. She asked these random trivia questions. You know what she didn't allow her circumstances to do? She didn't allow them to steal her joy in the Lord. She didn't allow that to stop her joy. Now, certainly sometimes she was sad, but she didn't allow it to steal her joy. And you know what I am? I'm testimony of someone who gets established and furthered in my faith because of someone who didn't lose their joy in their trial and test of their faith. Let me encourage you tonight, as Brother Josh comes and plays us something, let me encourage you tonight. Look, I don't know what test or trial you're facing. Some of you here tonight, no one in this room knows the test. No one knows the trial. But let me encourage you tonight. Hey, it's worth having joy, amen? If you can focus on that fellowship, if you can focus on, you know what, I don't feel this way, but I'm going to take a step of faith, produce answers to prayer. You'll see people get saved. You'll see lives get established for Jesus Christ. You know, there's people here tonight, and you're more mature in the Lord than me, and you've been saved here longer than me. But look, it affects all of us, whether you're young in the Lord or old in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul, would you agree, was stronger than all of us? And it says, he wrote, I will rejoice. That means he lost it at one point. That means Paul, the apostle, who's writing about joy from prison, knew this struggle. He said, I will rejoice. And I want to ask you tonight, have you lost your joy? And come down to an old-fashioned altar, or right there in your seat. Just go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I've lost my joy. I'm going to be honest. This has stolen my joy, or this circumstance has stolen my joy, but I'm going to take a step of faith, Lord. I'm going to focus more on my relationship. Lord, I've been doing and I've been working, but Lord, you know my heart and there's no joy in it anymore. I need that Holy Spirit power again to give me joy. If that's you here tonight, let me encourage you that Jesus Christ said in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to ask you if you've lost your joy, if you'll just be willing to step out and take a step of faith and say, Lord, I want that joy back. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, said, for the joy that was set before him endured the what? Are you having trouble enduring some of the crosses Jesus has given you? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you willing to give that circumstance to the Lord and say, Lord, in faith, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Lord, please, would you give me that joy back? You know, no genuine revival can happen without joy in the Lord. Lord, we come to you and we just ask, God, that you'd fill our cup. Lord, help us to renew it personally, God, in fellowship with you. Lord, help us to make it a commitment, Lord, to just say, you know what, I don't care what everything looks like. I'm going to step out in faith and choose joy. And Lord, we pray you would bring the fruit of furthering the gospel and furthering others' joy and establishing them in the faith. Please, Lord, help us to have the strength and the joy of the Lord again, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.